You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for Thursday, the 25th of April, 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to be looking at Francis Chan. Now, I've only looked at, and I've just realized, looking back at old programs, I've not talked a whole lot about Francis Chan. For some reason, it feels like I have. And probably one of the reasons is he's so... the way he talks, he's not very specific in what he's for, what he's against, and I don't know, people have probably realized he's... the term I almost use with him is he's kind of almost like a theological hippie. And what I mean by that is, you know, he talks about how, you know, well, we don't like the way the church is, and we just need to go back to, you know, when we just had this Bible and nothing else. And if you were alone in a desert island, would you come up with this doctrine? And he doesn't really say a whole lot. Now, I've ordered his latest book, I think it's his latest book anyway, Letters to the Church, I think it's called, and I'm going to be going through that in a program and possibly putting that on Megiddo TV as well for YouTube. And the reason I'm going to be talking about Francis Chan tonight is I was actually preparing a show that I'll probably do next Monday on Joel Osteen. Actually, I'm going to do some kind of critique on Joel Osteen. And but anyway, that's for another day, probably next Monday. And there was a video that was pop up in the corner. It was like, Francis Chan, one thing, 2018 Catholic ecumenical track. And I was like, Catholic ecumenical track. Now, I have seen this pattern with him. The only thing, I'll be honest, the only thing I'm kind of aware of is Together 2016. I remember years ago, I didn't really focus on Francis Chan. I was looking at Mike Bickle, and who else was there? Nabil Qureshi was there, who's since passed away, and Ravi Zacharias. So there's a lot of evangelicals, mainstream evangelicals, are very friendly with Rome. And that this is today the softening of the position towards the papal antichrist. And I want to use that term more because we don't use it enough. It is confessional. It is biblical. I if anybody questions that, you can go to megiddoradio.com and type in the word antichrist. And I've gone through a number of different programs on that. And the antichrist clearly points towards the papacy, the office of the papacy. And the effect it tends to have is a softening of the position towards Rome. And people then go, well, you know, they're calling on the name of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And they have elements of the truth. And sometimes people will get notions, shall we say, of reforming Rome from within. And we like some kind of a wayward Protestant denomination, but there's something different about Rome. Yes, Roman Catholicism, Rome, or whatever you want to call it, was once a Christian church. I do believe that. People will ask me then about medieval church history. Yes, I do believe. While there were individual synagogues of Satan, you know, like there were plenty who didn't preach the gospel, but there were congregations with preachers. Look, the Lord Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church will always prevail, however much or however small it may seem to be at times. So anyway, I've dealt with Chan briefly as being one of the people at Together 2016. I don't know if they redid that. And look, I've been trying to I'm trying to vary up the type of content that's on this program. I mean, the last two programs have been dealing with more, say, maybe more pastoral things, and not necessarily for myself because I'm not a full-time pastor yet. I'm a student for ministry, but just things that I've learned from other people, sharing that, and little things from, you know, the Thomas Boston book. And what was it, two programs ago, we were looking at the Covenant of Works. And also, I hope to be looking at, you know, just various different things and even different doctrines. And I hope by God's grace to vary the content, but not to vary the content too much that I'm outside my comfort zone or talking about things I don't have a clue about. I really want to keep it to, you know, things I'm working on in the background. Now, I do plan on going back to, for those who, look, and this is important. It's not just, I don't want to just, because this is often termed a sermon and the internet now has just become a kind of a gossip column. And people are often looking for the latest scoop and trying to expose the big name so that they're the person who has exposed this big person and whatever it is. And it's sad. It should break your heart when this stuff happens, but I almost think that sometimes people might get a bit of a kick out of it. I don't know. And we need to be very, very careful, brethren, that we're not, for want of a better term, addicted to bad news, that we can't wait to share things. I mean, if you're sharing, use the internet to share the truth, but primarily should be doing evangelism, the Great Commission, through the church. Look at the end of Matthew 28. It's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and teach them whatsoever commanded you. And it's not a minimalistic Christianity. It is a Christianity which sends who? The body of Christ into all the world. So that should be first and foremost, not knowing about every single error that lurks behind the gate. I mean, if you knew about all the counterfeit money that was out there, would you use your own currency? You know, there's kind of an analogy like that. Of course you should use your own currency. We should first know the truth and what it is teaching. Now, I also dealt with, getting back to Francis Chan, some comments that he made about last year. Definitely not a hobby horse, something I'm kind of like, haven't really, because enough people have been talking about it, but I haven't really seen people talk about this specific event per se, but perhaps some people have commented on it. But the last time I was talking about him was a little over a year ago, and there was comments he made to Charisma that were kind of concerning. That was episode number 313, and you can go back there and listen to that if you're interested in that. And but looking for a balance, and anyway, so my advice is with Francis Chan or anybody else for that matter, just critique them on what they're doing there and then. Don't try to have a big track record of, I know it's important, especially, you know, when we're looking at what we're looking at today, which is basically Francis Chan compromising with Rome and being an ecumenical fellowship, not a good ecumenism. There's a good ecumenism that takes place where brothers in Christ in various different stripes and theological convictions can work together, but they are truly brothers and sisters of Christ, and in the sense that they do not compromise with each other. The problem with the Church of Rome is it is no longer a church. And is that to say that everybody within the walls of Rome is necessarily lost and a pagan? No, but I would suspect it's a tiny, tiny number, and it's worth us speculating. I know people sometimes in commentaries will see it. I don't see any good fruit from speculating if people can know the gospel. Look, what does the Church of Rome teach? And if you believe what Rome teaches, can you have a credible profession of faith? Actually, can you be saved if you believe what the Church of Rome teaches? You cannot be saved. They teach another gospel. They teach that the instrument of justification is baptism. They teach that it is not by grace alone. that it's not an alien righteousness imputed to our account. It is an inherent righteousness by infused grace. It's another gospel because essentially it's the blending. Like, Rome has never denied the necessity of grace, but they denied the sufficiency of grace. This is another gospel. And Francis Chan, and the track record's important here because this is not the first time he's been involved in ecumenism with Roman Catholics. And this event is called One Thing 2018. It's gone on for a couple of years. And just to give you a tiny bit of background, there's a website called majorchange.org. And by the way, this is set up all by International House of Prayer. This is why he got so much criticism and saying he liked Mike Bickle and all this kind of stuff. This is one of the many things wrong with International House of Prayer, things that it frustrates people that someone like Michael Brown won't do anything when it comes to... Look, and if he has... send it on to me, and praise the Lord, if he has, but won't say anything critical of anybody within the charismatic movement, even when he's doing a supposed book. This is Michael Brown I'm speaking about now, who's kind of like, you could say, the critic of critics of the charismatic movement. This is very much New Apostolic Reformation, very, very dangerous, very, very nefarious group, lots of New Age practices, and if you kind of look at the Bill Johnson Bethel element of it, it's very much that they claim, and I've got documentation, I've done programs on this before, that really, you know, when you see the similarity between the Bethel practices, I can only talk about Bethel because I really spent more time studying about Bethel, but Bethel would claim in, what was it called, Physics, there's a book, anyway, they have a book written about quantum physics. It has a number of different people, Chris Volaton, Bill Johnson, his wife, and a lot of other people involved in Bethel and associated with Bethel contributed to that book. And the book, in a number of different places, says, well, you know that New Age practice that the occult has? Well, we do it, but it's really Christian. They've stolen it from us. So that's the story with Bethel. Now, we won't get into that today, but just giving you a bit of background, even apart from the ecumenism, people should not be involved with International House of Prayer at all. I think it's downright, it is downright sinful to be involved in a group that is pretty occultic in its practice. The problem, and it irritates me now, like a lot of academics will just go anywhere. Forget the book sales. Forget who's sending you, whether it be it Zondervan or anybody else. Don't support these groups. Now, if somebody does end up on a platform and they tend to preach the truth and all this kind of stuff, and they're not compromising the way Francis Chan is compromising, I try not to lambast them. Can be an error of judgment, maybe they just don't know, whatever the case, you try to give the benefit of the doubt. But don't go there. Look into International House of Prayer, IHOP, whatever you want to call it, Mike Bickle. Don't get involved with these people. Read their books, because it is serious error that they're involved in. Again, maybe somebody's not aware of what Mike Bickle is, but there's some strange stuff that is there. Anyway, International House of Prayer, it says, is kind of like behind this event. One Thing 2017, this is from the website, when it's talk about One Thing 2017. I think this conference goes back to, 2015 might have been the first year. And Francis Chan was at that as well, by the way, and he seems to be one of the pushers of it. And it says on this website, majorchange.org, and that's where the this YouTube video that I'm going to look at in a second. It says, One Thing 2017 conference speakers and worship leaders, including Sir Miriam James Heidsten, sold, Mike Bickle, Francis Chan, Todd White, Misty Edwards, Jeremy Riddle, Hunter Thompson, who's with Bethel Music, Brian and Katie Tawalt, Jesus Culture, and many others. And this, look, from what I can see, these are the circles that Francis Chan is in now. He is in these circles. Now, he tries to go with just about anybody, but he's very much pushing Catholic ecumenism. Basically, that the Church of Rome is just another Christian denomination. It is not, and it hasn't been since the Council of Trent. You might even believe, look, if you might believe that the cutoff of the Church of Rome was earlier, but at least you believe, you recognize that they teach another gospel and ought to be separated from and ought to be evangelized. You might not even be, and we should all study the doctrine of justification by faith alone, where Rome departs from that central truth. But at least you'll recognize the idolatry and the evil that is in place when people are praying and having saints intercede for them, when people are praying to Mary and all this kind of stuff, and are not, clearly not, trusting in Jesus and trusting in Jesus alone. Now, sometimes people are saved within the Church of Rome in spite of what Rome teaches. You read a Roman Catholic translation, possibly even the Deuterium from the 17th century, the Jesuit translation, you can find the gospel in there, even though they have, you know, corrupted translation and all that kind of stuff within that translation. You know, it's translated from the Latin Vulgate and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, let's get on to this. This was only put up in Major Change TV a few weeks ago, and we're just going to play it. This is, just to give the context of it again, I think this is near the end of the year. It says in the description of the video, which is placed up on the 31st of March 2019, Francis Chan shared for the first time ever to a room full of Catholics. Now just stop there. There's a gospel opportunity for anybody who claims to be a preacher of God's word. And if you can't preach the gospel there, do not bring more of the wrath of God upon you. And dare to claim to represent. Share the gospel. Preach the gospel. This would have been a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel, but he didn't do that. He was authentically transparent, it says here, during Q&A, and we washed his feet. Major Change as host of the Catholic Ecumenical Track at the International House of Prayers One Thing Conference for the past 4 years. So this, you know, people were talking about how close he's gotten with Mike Bickle, and there was a picture from recently with Todd White, which drove everybody kind of crazy. And I think there was a picture was he with Benny Hinn? And I kind of, look, that's troubling and all that, but I prefer just to stick to published material. It's one of the reasons I've ordered his book, and I'll be critiquing it soon. And I don't even know if there's anything in it. Maybe there's nothing in it and nothing objectionable in it. That's also possible too, but it's only about 120 pages. But this is sinful and wrong that International House of Prayer is involved in this. No peace with Rome should be our attitude. And we have, if you're confessional and reformed and you hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith, read the 25th chapter. Read the last paragraph, which says, there is no other head of the church, paragraph 6, but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalted himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. He's Antichrist. He is the enemy of Christ. So should we be fellowshipping with people who follow the enemy with Christ, they should be evangelized. But let's now listen to Francis Chan, what he does in front of this room full of Roman Catholics. Two seconds there. There seems to be a problem with the sound for some reason. Oh. I should always check this before I start the program. So the output is now, yeah, there we go. This should work now.
I love when these things like this moment are not humanly planned out ahead of time. And you just go, gosh, I mean, in no way was I planning to get on stage a few years ago. And I didn't know Matt was going to be there. I didn't know Audrey was going to be there. Both of them, I had done things with. Audrey, I so respected because she's just got this crazy voice and gift for writing. And in fact, I reached out to her to help my daughter, Rachel, with writing. And they, you know, and she was so gracious, like, yeah, I'll come over. Let's write a song together. And her and my daughter write this amazing song together. And it's one of my favorite to this day. And then Matt was one of the first guys I led worship with at the Passion Conference. We're doing like one of the sessions, and somehow in the conversation he says he's Catholic. I'm like, what? You know? You? He goes, I know. His grace is enough.
It's also interesting. I don't know if that was the same year he stopped at the Passion Conference years ago. I covered something on the Passion Conference, Passion 2012. John Piper was there, and they had a practice called Lectio Divina, kind of a dangerous mystical approach where they kind of say a part of scriptures and then they kind of are listening to, for God's voice, very charismatic. And John Piper was involved in that. I mean, we need to be discerning. We need to be listening to, I'm not saying that everyone we're going to read is going to be perfect or great and all that, and iron sharpens iron, and we can learn things from different people. But there comes a point where, why are we reading people who are disobedient to the Lord?
Yeah, exactly. You know, and you don't even believe that. You know, like, no, we. But I just had so many questions, and he so graciously answered, and Audrey was the same way. Where and you know what I loved about it is. And it happened again a few months ago when I was in Rome with the Pope. And Matt Maher was with me. And
this almost floored me. I mean, again, I was preparing for another program entirely. I don't know if anybody else has talked about this. I've been doing a loop. This was put up on YouTube about the end of March. I was doing exams in April. So for about a month, month and a half, I haven't really been looking at any news, possibly bits on Twitter. And I haven't seen anybody talk about this, but he met with the Pope. The guy who calls himself the Pontifex Maximus, Vicarius Christi, all these kind of titles. There is a picture of the previous Pope, who's not yet passed away, Benedict XVI, and it's what, from 2000, I think it was painted in 2005 or something like that. And it's called Benedict, I think it's called The Truth, The Way, and The Life. How blasphemous. The man who believes when he speaks ex cathedra from the papal chair is infallible. I don't know, how much more did you go on? When you look at the description of Antichrist, causes them that do not love the truth or causes strong delusion. That's not in the future. It's interesting, if you look at some of the earlier accounts of the early church, they saw a future Antichrist, but they thought it'd be from the ashes of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire would come down, and this person out of the bosom of the church would declare himself to be God in the temple of God, and the naos of God, which is basically the spiritual sanctuary, the church, declaring himself to be God. And throughout the church, and it's not some new thing, many medieval, I don't know if all these groups were Orthodox or whatever, but the Bogomils, the Paulicians, the Waldensians, Cathars, again, going back over different things, I don't know if they're all Orthodox necessarily, but be very skeptical to listen to the accusations of Rome claiming that they were heretics or anything like that. But they all said that I can see that the Pope of Rome was that Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition. And here we are. Look, the doctrine of the Antichrist has basically been put aside. I think a large part of that has to do with dispensationalism, the influence of dispensationalism, the nervousness towards anything towards a historicist. I don't think you have to always go historicist necessarily towards the Book of Revelation, but I digress. Historicist interpretation of the Book of Revelation, a kind of nervousness towards, say, the post-millennial interpretations of the early Puritans right up until, about 200 years ago. And it's been seen as speculation. And I think it is a bulwark. I mean, think of the two doctrines that began Luther on the path of, you say, Reformation, if you want to put it like that. Justification by faith alone, of course, that doctrine which the church either stands or falls. And the Pope being the Antichrist. The Reformers saw the Pope for the enemy that he was. And do you think that there would have been the same blessing on the church had that not been seen? It's very much downplayed. I'm not sure if it was John Knox's first. I think his first sermon, Daniel chapter 7, he's talking about the Antichrist, about how the Antichrist will wear out the saints. And he said, this is the Pope of Rome. It was clear to so many people for so long. But now we're like, oh no, this is something in the future, or maybe in the past for some people, but I digress. Let's continue. But isn't that astonishing? This is still somebody. Is this? Could somebody email me, megiddofilms@gmail.com? Is this common knowledge that he's met with the Pope? Maybe it is. I don't know.
The Pope started to share with this group of pastors I was with the problems he saw in the Catholic Church. And I was like, what? You know, him just confessing his concern, like, that Jesus Christ is not at the center of things.
Because of him? because of him. Because of that man of sin, the son of perdition. The Pope is at the center of things, not... You know, it's really, really frustrating. The idolatry of Mary is at the center of things. The sacraments, the sacramental system is at the center of things. Man's works take much of the glory. Because of the teachings of the Church of Rome, because the scriptures is not the sole authority, it's not the final authority. You have essentially a system, while they claim, it's tradition and and the scriptures and the magisterium. In practice, now that's wrong by itself anyway. It should be the scriptures. The scriptures are the one is what determines and interprets and is our authority. It's the word of God. But for in practice, really, because you get disagreements with quote unquote Romanist tradition or what the popes teach or whatever. So essentially it becomes sola ecclesia. It becomes the authority of the church in practice. They all tell you what it says. So while there may be elements of the Christian truth in there, the church, that synagogue of Satan, does not have the gospel. It does not have the gospel. And if you're weak on this, you're going to be pulled into, and you're going to be attending blasphemous masses where they claim that Jesus has been sacrificed again in an unbloody manner. And they may claim, oh, that it's not the same as Calvary. They'll say that in their apologetics and stuff like that. But at the same time, they'll still say it pays for the sins. In a sense, it is a re-crucifixion of Christ because he's bodily present. What rank blasphemy. You take the cat. And this is, look, Rome denies the doctrine of justification by grace alone. It quotes in paragraph 1989 in the Catholic Catechism, quotes the Council of Trent in 1547. Justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. They put justification and sanctification together. So justification is no longer based on the merits of Christ. It is based on the renewing of the inner man, which is basically a mixture between God's work and your work. Your final justification depends not only on God's work in the Roman Catholic teaching. This is official teaching, by the way. It also depends on the man. You might say, oh, well, Francis doesn't know any of this. Don't you think he should know? Hasn't there been many people who have written books on the difference between the Protestant church? We're not expecting him to go out and debate with every single person, but do you think if he was anyway hostile to the Church of Rome that he would have gotten an invitation? There would have been stories, I think, was it Mike Gendron? Might have been years ago. Might have been him, who's a former Roman Catholic, was talking about that he was at a Francis Chan event. Now, back then, it might have been, I don't like kind of going on stories that somebody said, and you don't really know what video evidence or whatever, what went on, but Mike Gendron said that he'd been at an event invited by Francis Chan, and he wasn't really allowed to criticize and say that Roman Catholics weren't Christians. This is years ago. See, this doesn't come out of nowhere. This doesn't come out of the blue. He's just getting a bit more brave about his apostasy from the truth because he's embracing more and more that harlot scarlet Church of Rome. And there's one thing to be a bit weak on things. I mean, this, you know, people can be a bit weak in Roman Catholicism. It's sad, but it happens. But this has been the general trajectory for years. For years for him. And he's getting worse. Do you think somebody his big profile wouldn't have an opportunity at some stage to read something about what the Church of Rome teaches? And if you say, well, maybe he doesn't know. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? They claim to believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, well, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. So you've got a problem. Should we just fellowship with Jehovah's Witnesses? How about Oneness Pentecostals? Where exactly do you draw the line? Rome teaches another gospel. And the Pope of Rome claims attributes to himself that only belong to God himself.
He says the institution is at the center of things, and I'm trying to get Jesus and his lordship back as central where it ought to be. And I'm like, what? You know? And as he began to confess things that, you know, and that's what...
Does anybody actually believe that? Does anybody actually believe that one of the wealthiest organizations on planet Earth, who knows how many billions Rome has, that they actually care? The Pope is a head of a foreign state. He's not just a head of the Roman Catholic Church, he's also head of a Roman Catholic state. You see, Rome wants to dominate. It believes it should rule over the nations of the earth. It just does. It lost the Papal States. When was it? The 1870 with the Garibaldi and the other Italian revolutionaries, and the Papal States kind of fell apart. And it wasn't until Mussolini gave the Vatican to the Pope. Tiny piece of land, but gave the Pope its kind of made the Pope once again a head of state with political power.
Audrey and Matt were doing, and they'd heard me confess all my frustrations at the evangelical church and go, gosh, and it was such a...
So, okay, he's Francis Chan, he's annoyed with the evangelical church, and who better to sympathize with him, and what better guy to go, I'm annoyed at the evangelical church, but who's... I mean, it's almost like you're frustrated with, you know, the immorality of the nation or something like that. And you go to somebody far more wicked in that. I mean, come on. This is the Church of Rome swimming in idolatry. Swimming in idolatry. People bow before the monstrance. Look, my family are Roman Catholic. They don't really think about what they're doing when they go there. It's just, you know, a family event or whatever else it is. And to them, this is Christianity. It's the only Christianity, quote unquote, that they've ever known. But what disservice and lies it is to make them think that this is Christianity. You got to tell them the truth. You got to be loving.
Great starting point, because it was almost like there were these sides that thought, oh, I thought you were oblivious to these problems in the church. And they're like, well, we thought you guys were oblivious to that. And the more you talk, the more you realize we have these concerns. And it seems like what the growing concern is on both sides is, like, for me, I believe in the evangelical church. I want to be careful to even call it that. Like, people who attend services, evangelical services, let's say, people that go to these gatherings, that many, many, many of them, and I don't say this out of judgment, it breaks my heart, it scares me. I believe many of them do not know Jesus, and they just grew up with it. They were taught this, fed this, but I look into the...
Well, wonderful. And this is true. This is undoubtedly true. There's tares among the wheat. There are going to be those who grow up in the evangelical church. The true, actual church where the gospel is actually preached will grow up and not know, truly know Christ. True. But how is that appropriate, you could say, pointing at all the problems we have, of course, the evangelical church, whatever you want to call it, the actual bride of Christ, the visible church on earth, does have problems. But you have a church, a former church, a synagogue of Satan, and that term comes from the scriptures, Revelation 2, verse 9, and Revelation 3, verse 9. Revelation 2, verse 9 states, I know that your works and your tribulation and poverty, that you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And the book of Revelation is a spiritual book, and you need to compare the symbolic things with parts of the scripture. It's clearly talking to the churches. They are not Jews who are Jews outwardly, but those who are circumcision of the heart. Those Jews inwardly. So there are times in a spiritual sense, it's a spiritual Jew referring to a Christian. Say they are Jews and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Same language, similar language. What's the actual same language? Synagogue of Satan is used also in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25. Paragraph 5, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there will always be a church on earth to worship God according to his will. The purest churches under heaven are subject to both mixture and error. Okay? But we're not to abandon the church and go into the hands, go towards a synagogue of Satan. Doesn't that just seem ludicrous? Francis Chan just goes around, oh, there's so many problems. Well, we just got to go back to the Bible. You know, it just, he says that over and over again. He doesn't really teach much. And when he does teach, he twists it and makes it in an, you know, in a kind of a ecumenical application. That's all I've seen of him in the last couple of years. And he doesn't have a high place for preaching. Every time that I've seen him talk or read any of his comments, it's always to the diminishing. He said when he left that megachurch he was involved with years ago, when he left, he said, oh, you don't want to hear me talk and all this kind of stuff. Whatever you might think of your ability to preach or teach or whatever else it is, don't diminish, if you're listening to this and you're a pastor or whatever, don't diminish the preaching office. That is, through that, the word of Christ comes, right? It's a sacred duty. Take it seriously. Don't, in a false sense of humility or whatever else it is, say that it's not important. Souls need to be fed. I know people do it sometimes maybe to take the pressure off themselves or whatever, but do not do it under any circumstances.
Eyes, and you know how you can tell when someone's in love, right? It's pretty obvious. It's like you're obsessed with this guy you just met. You're obsessed with this woman. Like, okay, enough with your baby. Okay, she's not that cute. You know, whatever you're, but right, they get obsessed in love. And my biggest concern is when I talk to people who call themselves Christians, I don't see that look in their eyes when they talk about the person of God, like Jesus. They may love one.
I'll play it again. I'll just keep playing and try not to pause it so much anymore. But is this something we should be basing our knowledge of who knows Christ and who not? who does not know Christ based upon this look in their eyes. Are you serious? Some people, you can know their heart. And in a sense, I know he's probably not saying that, but don't get into this. Somebody with a credible profession of faith will tell the church, will go before the elders, and will tell those elders, you know, that they believe in Jesus Christ, they trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, and they believe the gospel is by grace alone, that they are sinners, they're wretched sinners before God, and they don't deserve anything but the wrath of God, okay? And they believe that, and their life is consistent with that. Not that they're perfect at all, but I'll give you an example. Just say somebody says they believe in Christ, but they're still, I don't know, they're living with their girlfriend, or they're in adultery, or they're a fornicator, or they're drunk all the time. You know, something like that, something ludicrous like that. Well, then they don't have a credible profession of faith because their lifestyle completely denies what they're saying. So we're talking about a credible profession of faith. Beyond that, we can't tell anything. You know what you do with that person? You embrace them as a brother in Christ. They have a credible profession of faith. Oh, so how about these Roman Catholics? They don't have a credible profession of faith because they're submitting and following the Pope, that they're in a system that teaches another gospel. And Paul wrote to the Galatians that anybody who teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. This is not a gray area. We may struggle sometimes and some charismatic movements, how much fellowship do we have and all this kind of stuff, and how much can we do, and you try to encourage people. And I'm generally more and more of the opinion, if you see somebody going in the right direction, charismatic or whatever persuasion they're at, try and encourage them as much as possible. Now, if they're dragging you away from the truth, well, Christ has to come first, okay? But wherever possible. But this is not one of those issues. It can't be.
They, you know, they may love Passion. They may love Hillsong Worship. They may love John Piper. They may love whoever it may be. But when they talk about Christ, I don't hear them saying, I was with Jesus. It was incredible. Like the thought that I could come into his presence. I just don't want to leave him. It's the one thing I want. I can't.
What? You know, and this kind of concerns me too, just even this by itself. You have to be an emotional wreck in order to somebody take your credit. This is dangerous to think like this. It's not the worst thing he's done in this clip, by the way. But it's dangerous to think like this, that you have to be, I don't know, some people are more emotional than others. Some people are very kind of somber, but they've been changed by Christ. Some people have been raised in the church, okay? They might have been regenerate in the womb. They might not even remember, okay? They were a covenant child or born into the covenant, and they trusted in Christ at a young age, okay? The Lord may have opened their heart at a very young age. John the Baptist was regenerate in the womb. We don't know, okay? So the conversion experience can be different for different people. What is one of the evidences that somebody's been born again as a believer in Jesus Christ? They love God's law. They love his word. They obey his word. Not that they have some kind of charismatic high every 5 minutes, okay? Now, you might be this person who is very passionate. And praise God. And sometimes people like that will put us to shame with their coldness at times. But don't presume just because somebody doesn't have the same emotional shaking of the boots or whatever you want to call it, that therefore you start questioning their salvation.
get enough of just sitting there and just gazing and just staring at the beauty of God. Like, I don't hear that type of language. Like, they are in love with Jesus. And my fear is at the end, like John, Matthew 7 says, many are going to come to me and say, hey, didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you.
And that will include Roman Catholics who will say that they did many good works. Their trust will be in good works. Going right back to the Council of Trent in the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church anathematized the gospel. And those who believed the gospel, especially if you want to quickly go to the sixth session on justification. They don't believe, the Church of Rome does not believe that salvation is by grace alone. Its apologists teach against it. They don't believe in an alien righteousness. They don't believe in the teachings of the Reformation. They are firmly against it.
I never knew you. But I memorized all these verses, and I was at service every week. I was an usher. I served here. I served here. I served here. Like, that's my fear. It's like, I don't see that look in your eyes that tells me you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not judging. I'm just scared. You know?
And he always says that, I'm not judging. I'm just, you are judging. You are judging. You can say that you're not. And this is kind of, it's the only way I can describe him. He's kind of a theological hippie. He doesn't really say anything of substance. He says in such a squishy way that anybody can agree with him. And then we go, yeah, there's problems in the church. Yeah. And then what solutions? Like, oh, just go back to the Bible. Oh, yeah. Okay. We need to be together. Oh, yeah. But everything is so loose and so, well, squishy that a lot of people could read Francis Chan at times and go, you know, I agree with him. And that's why a lot of stuff is popular, because you get a lot of people and going to go, well, you make up your own mind and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't really demand anything of you at all. It doesn't demand repentance. It actually more kind of gives you a pat on the back. And actually what you do is you kind of give out about all those other people who aren't in front of Francis Chan and aren't getting pats in the back from Francis Chan. One of the things is just kind of really, really, the guy's pretentious, and he's always kind of been. And I know he comes across as nice and all that, but it's deceptive, right? It's if you care about the sheep, open the scriptures and exposit it to the sheep. And I've rarely ever seen him do that. And rather than feeding the sheep, he's entertaining the goats.
And talking, you know, the key today is just there's a concern in the Catholic Church that, gosh, we have all these people that grew up traditionally with these different sacraments, and they'll swear to do this, 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 and they'll never not do this or that. But I don't know if they know him. I don't know if Jesus Christ is really the Lord of their lives.
There's no reason to think that they are. And if Jesus Christ, if they've submitted to Christ, the Christ of the Bible, then there's a good chance they're going to be led out of the Roman Catholic Church. Again, somebody might remain in it for a period of time. I've heard of some people staying in it for maybe 6 months, a year, 2 years, whatever. But I think God will eventually call his people and lead his people out of it, because it hates the truth. And this is one of the reasons I've been, you know, I did years ago, I think I did some critique on Al Mohler. He said there's millions of Roman Catholics are saved or something like that, or words to that effect. There's nothing to support that. You could say the same thing for possibly, what are we going to say the same thing for Hindus, or because they believe in Christ? They could say they believe in Christ. He's just one of God, one God among many, actually. It'd be absurd. Now, again, would you say it for Mormons? I've heard of Mormon testimonies, and they were in the Church of Mormon for a while. And that's why I don't think this line of thinking is very fruitful. Yes, godly men of old have mentioned things like, it's possible. Yeah, it is possible. But at the same time, we can't look at the heart, but we call them out of that wicked and idolatrous synagogue of Satan. We don't pat it on the back. And to quote Charles Spurgeon, no peace with Rome should be our motto.
My heart is not for Catholics or for evangelicals or Baptists or whatever. My heart is for people. Like, I want to know that you know him. I want to know at the end, he just goes, oh, Francis, my son, get over here. You know, like, and there's a crisis in these two camps, right? Of all these people who, you know, are going through the motions and they don't have that look in their eye where, you know, oh, he knows the Lord. She knows the Lord. She loves Jesus.
It's an astonishing claim by Francis here. Francis Chan, not the Pope, by the way. But Francis Chan, sloppy words, possibly, but you listen to him, it basically sounds like, well, the evangelical church is just as bad as the Church of Rome. Are you kidding me? At least they're God's people. You're talking about God's people versus the synagogue of Satan. You're comparing the bride of Christ to a harlot. Never, ever should that be done. Ever.
Trusting in Jesus. It's not a evangelical problem. It's not a, you know, Catholic problem. It's just a problem, right? And then there are those times when you meet people, you talk about Jesus, you talk about the scriptures, and they just come alive. And then you find out later, wait, you're Catholic. you know, right? And, or you're from whatever, you know, like.
And maybe ask a bunch of questions. What do you believe about, are you saved by grace alone? Are you trusting Christ alone? And when you get down to it, I've yet to ever meet a Roman Catholic that I've been witnessing to that has ever said that they trust in Jesus Christ alone. When you get down to it, you ask about the doctor. They might even, most of them don't really understand the differences in doctrine and justification, all this kind of stuff. But when they talk about works and they blend in works with their faith, they don't understand the gospel, or at least they don't believe it. Because Rome is riddled and infested in this legalism and this false gospel. If somebody claims to be a Roman Catholic and truly trusts in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, and I believe it's not of works lest any man should boast, not just the initial part, but beginning, middle, and end, then they're a bad Catholic. And they're not going to be welcomed. If you go to Catholic Mass and you're sharing the gospel to people, do you think people are going to welcome you? Actually, if you go to a typical Catholic church, nobody's even going to want to talk about God at all. You might get somebody who is very, you know, people get upset about, you know, the Notre Dame fire and all this kind of stuff, a symbol or whatever they claim it is of Western Christianity and all this kind of stuff. No, it's a symbol of idolatry. It's a symbol of idolatry, a symbol of a departure from the truth. The truth and the way and the life is Jesus Christ. But they have statues violated in the Second Commandment, which they have removed. The Second Commandment, I mean, in the Catholic Catechism. They have erected statues of Mary and created a worship. It's actually called a cult of Mary. Now, that's not cult in the way we understand cult today, but cult is in the sense of worship, the worship of Mary. And they'll say that there's a distinction and all this. It's, oh, we don't worship Mary, we venerate her. They're synonymous, but I digress. So, in a system, Roman Catholicism, I was down in Cork, actually, this week, and visiting my family. We drove past a, you know, one of those kind of Mary statues, kind of a grotto, I think that's what you call them. Growing up, they were everywhere. And that's a massive part of Roman Catholicism, praying to Mary. It's not the Mary of the Bible, by the way. The Mary of Scripture would be horrified by such idolatry. Because she saw Jesus as her savior, because she needed a savior, because she was a sinner. There is so much wrong with the Church of Rome that if you believe what she teaches, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot know God. Only by rejecting what the Church of Rome teaches, only by rejecting what it teaches and embracing what the Bible teaches, can you be a Christian.
Denomination, like, I didn't know if there were people that loved Jesus, you know, like, and they're like, wait, you're a Christian, you know? And was it your wife that you were saying that? What was the statement?
So, Yvonne says for the last 4 years that Francis Chan is the best Catholic speaker she knows.
You know, which totally puzzled me. But, you know, in fact, one of my friends was asking me at lunch.
Well, if there's something wrong with her preaching, if people who are in false religions, departures from the truth, or whatever you want to call it, or they need to at least feel uncomfortable. Now, people may come to services, and this happens, actually, you know, that aren't believers, and sometimes they'll even like the preacher, and sometimes they'll like the teaching for whatever reason. That's great that they come. We pray that they be born again and that they know Christ. But you're not going to be popular among Roman Catholics preaching the gospel. You're not. And it says a lot about Francis. It says a lot about modern day evangelicalism that they still embrace this guy. Preaching, biblical Christ-honoring preaching will offend people. But at the same time, we're not looking to offend unnecessarily. But do you think does the world love the truth? No. It has no time. It has no love for the truth. And when you see the world embracing people who embrace Roman Catholicism, like Billy Graham of old, Rick Warren, and now Francis Chan, they're different in different ways. You have to wonder. When you see the kind of, I'm not saying, I know that we all have foibles, but there's something, like, if you look at the ministries, people like Rabbi Zacharias, who gets invited together 2016, says nothing about the Pope being kind of associated and linked with it and all that kind of stuff. Have we become so, quote-unquote, nice in the church? We've become so inoffensive that we've removed the sharp edges. Before you know it, it's a scary slope down to a pep talk to make you feel better about yourself. And while you may put in there, we are sinners and all this kind of stuff, it kind of descends slowly toward making you feel better. Now, at the same time, the shepherd should feed shepherdish sheep. And tender, and there should be loving. There should be love. The shepherd should have a love for his sheep. He should be like Christ. But there must be a warning of wolves which come in sheep's clothing, of antichrists who go out from among us, for they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us.
What does that mean? You know, like Peter was asking, like, what do you mean by that? And, or was it Justin, one of you? Doesn't matter. Like, what do you think he meant? And I said, well, I'm trying so hard to get the church, the true church, to lift up the scriptures and not preachers.
You know, he kind of did like this kind of quote unquote true church. It's clear, listening to this talk, Francis Chan sees the Roman Catholic Church as part of the church. Now, the feeling is not mutual, by the way. The Roman Catholic Church sees anybody outside of the church as separated brethren. Now, if you go back far enough in the Council of Trent, which they have not repudiated at all, Vatican II embraces it, and the Catholic Catechism still quotes it, by the way, as authoritative, that they, people who believe salvation by grace alone and other Bible doctrines, that they're anathematized, that they're cut off. So Rome is a chameleon. It will do whatever it takes to get people into its church. And we're warned about the deception of the papal antichrist. And it talks about him, that talks about the man of sin is revealed. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, the naos of God, kind of the sanctuary of God, the church, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And early church fathers would even have seen that this was possibly the emperor himself, or the Roman Empire, or something like that. Holy Spirit being removed out of the way doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Sadly here, even the NKJV kind of capitalizes he. There's nothing to kind of support that. It's probably autos in the original Greek. I haven't checked the original Greek here, but verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion. This is the judgment of God, by the way, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Like, just read the word and bow down to it. I believe there's a reverence for God that I see in scriptures that I don't see in the evangelical church. I see a care for the poor. I see a...
This is an astonishing statement. Let's just go back a tiny bit here to listen to this again.
...to it. I believe there's a reverence for God that I see in scriptures that I don't see in the evangelical church.
Please explain. I see a reverence for God that I do not see in the evangelical church. Oy. A reverence for God. Are you talking about a Judaizing of a church? Smells, bells, and whistles of the Roman Catholic Church, all these sacraments, all this. Where? What are you talking about? You're talking about emotionalism, mysticism? There's no explanation of this. And Chan seems to be more favorable towards Harlot Rome than Christ's own bride. And this has been a trajectory. This is not a one-off. This has been the direction he's been going for years, and he's becoming worse and worse and more explicit. That was why the reason I brought up that, I think it was Mike Gendron anyway, mentioned it. Because this is the way it usually is. Sometimes it's like they downplay the differences between Roman Catholicism. And then they go further and further as their heart becomes more and more hardened towards the truth, sadly.
I see a care for the poor. I see a returning to the sacrament of communion and devoting yourself to it, rather than just flippantly taking it every once in a while.
Devoting ourselves to what? It's astonishing. In a spiritual terms, the analogy I could use is, imagine going to a harlot and praising her looks and saying how gorgeous and wonderful she is and speaking ill of your own wife at home. That's essentially what Francis Chan is doing here. This is the evil he's involved in here. And off with this. You know, the best thing you could say about him here is ignorant and clueless of what Rome teaches. And that is shameful by itself. And that is the best case scenario. That is the best case scenario.
All things I see in scripture that I'm fighting for, and my Catholic friends would say, well, that's more Catholic than, you know, anything. And I go, it's just Bible. It's there. How do you, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. We've lost that in the evangelical.
It doesn't matter what an individual Catholic will say. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is, they've been publishing this like since 1994, or the canons, which are also published, or the Vatican II documents, or Trent. If you want to see what official Roman Catholicism teaches, it's irrelevant what, oh, that's just Bible. Yeah, Rome is chameleon, and we'll just say, oh, yeah, we agree with you. No, they don't. I mean, you can have... Have you ever gotten Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and just say, oh, well, we agree with you on that, but there's just a little thing of... No, it's not a little thing. You deny that Christ is God Almighty, that he's a small g God. That's blasphemous. So everybody claims, oh, yeah, well, there's not much of a difference. That's not true. And how would her attitude be toward... I mean, what would be her attitude towards if somebody downplayed the differences between Jehovah's Witnesses and biblical Christians, or the difference between Mormons and biblical Christians, or the difference between Islam? Although there's some people who do that.
Church. But I believe that's, What I'm saying is the more I talk to people and I get to know people and not care about their labels, the more I find like there is a group, and if we put all the boxes out of the way.
Well, how about what they teach? Because there was a reformation over what was taught, and there was a thing called the Counter-Reformation. Rome actively opposes the doctrines which we believe the Bible teaches, like justification by faith alone, not some secondary issue. The doctrine of which the church either stands or falls.
And we just talk, I see the Spirit of God in certain people, right? And this person who has the Spirit of God, who is really a child of God. You know, as Corinthians says, and in 1 John 3, it talks about how the seed of God abides in you so that you can't keep sinning, you know? And so the striving for works and holiness and everything else comes from the seed abiding in you, and this love for Jesus, the way we started one thing and in this last session also, with just, we've got to start with that heart. And when you have that heart that knows you're loved by God, then all these works flow from it. I can't stop serving the Lord. If you said, hey, spend the rest of your life just golfing and surfing, I know you love that, I'd go, that would drive me nuts. That's not what I'm made for. Just like when I dabble in sin, it drives me nuts. I can't keep sinning. Just like he says, you can't have the Spirit of God and hate your brother. And so, I can't hate Matt Maher. It's impossible for me. It really is. It's just not possible with his seed abiding in me. That's what 1 John talks about. Like, you can't say you love God, you know him, and hate your brother. He's got the Spirit of God in him. And so there's this growing, like, understanding, I think, in the younger generation, and me, I don't include myself in the younger generation, you know, like where there's just some of us that are going, I'm not looking for the title or the category. People have been trying to put me in a box for as long as I can believe, you know, remember. So are you Baptist? Are you, you know, Reformed? Are you charismatic? Are you, you know? I don't know. I don't even know what all those are.
Are you serious? This person claims to be a teacher that people reads the books. He doesn't even have a clue. If you take his word for it, he doesn't have a clue the difference between a Pentecostal and a Baptist and all that. I don't even know what they teach. Why is anybody listening to him? Absolutely astonishing.
I don't say that in humility. My mind doesn't. I couldn't tell you what all the points of each of these denominations are.
If that is true, you have no business in the pulpit. You have no business teaching anything to anybody because you don't know anything about doctrine. I'm not saying you should know every single nuance of, you know, the history of the Pentecostal movement from 1901 or 1906 Topeka, Kansas, or something. Whatever it is, that. But you don't know anything about it? Nothing? Nothing. I don't know. So you've no discernment. Well, this is what no discernment looks like.
What I can tell you is I care very deeply about sin that God hates.
Well, if you don't know anything about the different groups, how do we know that you know anything about sin and all these other things you claim to be talking about?
I tend to hate those things too. I care very much about unity in the family of God, which seems like everything Jesus was praying for at the end of his life. And I care very much about people who are deceived who think that they're going to come to the end because the Bible says...
And this is a lie because he doesn't. He's got loads of people in front of him, a big group of people in front of him who are deceived, and he is the one enabling the deception. He's helping out. He is lending a hand to that deception.
Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, 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 this? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. And so there are people in the world I grew up in that raise their hand and prayed a prayer that think, oh, because I did that, I'm in.
And there's people in the Roman Catholic Church that believe because they've been baptized, which is what the Council of Trent teaches and the Catholic Catechism teaches, that that is the instrument of justification. Don't believe me. I'm just dig it out here. From the sessions on the sixth session on justification. If I can find it here. It says in chapter 7. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who when we were enemies for the exceeding charity wherewith he loved us, merited for us justification by his most holy passion on the wood of the cross and made satisfaction to us, to God the Father. The instrumental cause is the sacrament of baptism, which is the sacrament of faith, without which no man was ever justified. Finally, notice how that it's not, there's initial justification and there's a final justification. Sound familiar to anybody? Federal Vision, John Piper, etc. Yeah, sadly, yes.
And there's people maybe that you grew up with that partake of communion and confess and I don't know, whatever works, you know, you guys do, you know, in your different, you know, groups, but whatever, it's like you find your security in the wrong thing rather than knowing him and really trusting in him for your forgiveness. And I think that's where we're in agreement on. And I think if we start on that and keep Christ up there, I mean, just what you need to know, because I don't even know what you would label me. Honestly, I don't know the difference between Protestant and evangelical. I kind of throw them back and forth, but I don't think that's even right. Okay, but here's Francis to you, okay? I, Francis Chan, know that I've done some horrible things in my life. I know that I am a self-centered person. Like, I think about myself, and I did a lot, made a lot of decisions early on in life, all based on what I want to do.
Well, there's no reason to think he's doing anything different here, and...
I really understood what Jesus did on the cross for me. I knew that I needed forgiveness. And when I read that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God through him, it's like, where do I sign up for that? I want that. And my understanding is that this true trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross at that moment, the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God would his seed would abide in me and make me a slave to what is right and to where I would begin to just hate what is evil. And he would spur me on to do good deeds and do good works and further his kingdom. And I feel like these things have been happening in my life. And the fruit of the Spirit of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. And it's like, wow. And the more I pursue him and keep this gaze on him and constantly just like David says, that the one thing I ask, Lord, I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all days of my life. I just want to just be there in the temple, gazing upon your beauty. Like, I, Francis Chan, love him. I believe that he loved me so much that he saved me. And he started this. He initiated it. This is love. Not that I love him, but that he loved.
By the way, the Roman Catholic Church also teaches that Christ initiated it. They say it's done through the sacraments and through they'll even quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and it's still a false gospel. The initial part, they'll say, is by grace alone. They'll state that, but not the final part. It's about, you know, almost to rob a quote from somebody in the New Perspective on Paul, which is kind of so similar to this. It's like, it's like not about getting in. You get in by grace. I can't remember the exact quote off the top of my head, but you get in by grace alone, but you stay in by your faithfulness, basically a mixture of faith and works. So saying that Christ initiated this, you're standing before God, is it based upon your faithfulness, your faith and works mixed together, or is it based upon faith alone, through Christ alone?
To me, he loved us. He sent his son. He's the one that came after me. And I am, it takes everything, you know, of the spirit in me.
Is it, and how does that happen? You see, you can't just say that to a room full of Roman Catholics who believe that is initiated and done through the sacraments of the church. That is essentially done through the church. And that salvation depends on that sacramental system. They can interpret it, anything that he's just said, through their lens. That's why they don't mind what he's saying. That's why they love what he's saying, because it's so nebulous and not clear. It's a disservice. It is a disgrace.
Believe that, because that's a hard truth to believe, that God loves you. And that's what we were praying for in there, right? And that's what I had Mike Bickle pray over me. Like, gosh, I want to be so confident in this, that he's rejoicing over me, because that's my security. And it's out of that that all these works have sprung out. And I never would have dreamed that I'm doing the things that I'm doing today. I just take a step at a time, try to kill all the fears. You guys have no idea how much flack I got for speaking at one thing the first time.
And deservedly, and you Yeah.
And don't clap. Wasn't fun. And, okay. And then, you know, just because my little tribe that I came out of is like anti-charismatics, you know, like, and so then here I am on stage affirming Mike Bickle. And then the next,
it's not even about anti-charismatics. I mean, I know of reformed people who go to charismatic churches. What a lot of the critics about Francis Chan were saying was that Mike Bickle was a heretic, not necessarily even charismatic. Look, a lot of the people who are criticizing you might even share a stage and all that with people like John Piper. Okay? So it's not even necessarily, and it's kind of disingenuous, like John Piper's a charismatic, by the way, about that. It's the New Apostolic Reformation strangeness, for want of a better term, and the dangerous theology that comes out of that. And this is one Mike Bickle produces, Ecumenism with the Church of Rome. You look at Bill Johnson and Bethel Church, and more familiar with that, a lot of New Age. It's very little to do with Christianity at all. It's not necessarily anti-charismatic, even though the charismatic theology has many of these problems, unfortunately, built in, that they almost lend itself to it.
Matt and Audrey. And I'm on stage hugging all three of them, you know? And it's like, wow, Francis is, we're done with him. We're absolutely done with him. He's a false prophet. He's this, this, this. And, you know, it's like, whatever now. You know, is it hurtful? Yes.
I love it. Like, ah, whatever. Okay, well.
You know, because you think, wait, I thought we were family. But I can't, like, not love this other part of the family because I see the Spirit of God in them. And so...
They're not part of the family. They're not part of the family. They're of their father, the devil. They're not trusting Christ alone. They're not converted. They don't preach the same gospel.
Even coming in this room and sharing with you, this is really the first time I've spoken to a Catholic crowd.
Yeah. Okay.
But it's so, oh yeah, to the Pope. But he was, we had him outnumbered. There were mainly like pastors there.
I'd be interested to see who else was there. Anyway, it's Francis Chan's decline continues. We better leave it there, and because it's already about an hour and a half into the show. If you've got any questions, megiddofilms@gmail.com. I would like to look at Francis Chan's theology because he's very kind of nebulous. He never really defines anything it means, generally speaking. What, if you've read Francis Chan, what books would you recommend go through to do a critique of him to warn people of him? And more about the theology, not necessarily about the personalities and stuff like that. Should be back next Monday. We'll probably be talking about Joel Osteen, doing a critique on him. This has been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.